games, but the female who won the 100-meter sprints, her name was Miriam Jones, and she wins gold there. And when interviewed straight after the race, she says to the camera, "I think I'm just overall happy that my sprints are over." I'll give you someone else you might be a bit more familiar with. In 2003, after winning six NBA championships, six final MVPs, five season MVPs, 10 All-Star NBA first team, and the list goes on and on. His name is Michael Jordan, and at the very end of his career, he says, "I'm so glad the dance is over." Although he's a big name now, give it a couple of 100 years, people will probably start to forget Michael Jordan. We've already forgotten Miriam Jones. But tonight, Jesus Christ finished his course about 2,000 years ago. Like these athletes, he was glad it was over. But unlike these athletes, his mission has a far better prize for not only himself, but for those he loves. Throughout history, we see that what Christ did on that cross became the center point. And tonight, I'll be speaking about Jesus Christ and the sixth saying of the cross. And this saying is, "It is finished." So the first five sayings were cries of lamentations, cries of a victim. However, now we hear the triumphant call of jubilation, a cry of victory. It was not only an expression of satisfaction that his tribulation was over, but rather a declaration that he has accomplished what he came to earth to do. And now it is finished. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your begotten Son to pay a price that we could never pay. We thank you, Father, that he finished something that we could never do. And as we explore these three English words, we pray that you may strike our hearts, Father. Give us a further love for you and a further love for your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll read verse 19 again. Oh, sorry, John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So the ancient Greeks boasted in being able to say a lot with minimal words. In fact, the great orators would tell you a whole, or try to tell you a whole narrative with minimal speech. It was regarded as the perfection of oratory. And here, our Jesus says one word, one Greek word, which is translated into three English words. "It is finished," or could be also translated as "paid the price" or "paid in full." Here, Jesus says one word, which has so much depth that it'll take us a whole lifetime to really delve into and understand all the particulars of what Christ finished. But seeing that I've got 15 minutes, I'll try to summarize as best as I can. So bringing me to my first point, Jesus finished all the prophecies. Now, over the last few weeks, we've looked at many individual prophecies fulfilled in his life and in his last breaths. But without going into too much detail as we've explored over the last 5 weeks, it's important to reiterate that this is a point, at this point, Jesus has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, symbols, and foreshadows of a coming Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific individual prophecies detailing the coming of appointed one, all fulfilled by Jesus, from the seed who would crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15, to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, to the prediction of a messenger by John the Baptist. All prophecies of Jesus' life, ministry, and death were fulfilled and finished at the cross. And on that cross, after crying, "I thirst," which we heard about last week, and after the tendering of a sour wine was now complete, it is at this point when Jesus saw fit that all the prophecies and the prophetic word for his life have come to its full realization, crying out, "It is finished." Which brings me to my second point. Jesus finished suffering. Jesus knew that his life served a specific purpose that only he can accomplish. Jesus knew what his journey would entail. At the marriage feast at Cana, where he performed his first miracle, he makes a reference here to an hour that yet has not come. When Nicodemus interviews him at night, our Saviour references to the lifting up of a Son of Man. When Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus replies to him, saying that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Imagine that, growing up, knowing that there will be a time of devastation, a time of pain and torment, a time of unnatural suffering. It is for this reason that Christ, our Lord Jesus, cried in the garden, "Oh, my Father, it is possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." In agony, Luke tells us that his sweat becomes like drops of blood falling to the ground. We cannot fathom what our Savior endured to secure our salvation. I think the times when we get an email from our boss, or we get called into the boss's office for something small, or we know we got a meeting in the morning the next day, we start to stress out over something small, which we're probably going to get a slap on the wrist. But Jesus, he has been suffering internally, knowing his mission, knowing that he was to be crucified like a man guilty of extreme evil. And what we experience, he has no comparison to what Jesus is about to experience. His skin needed to be torn apart, torn open, that he was to bleed slowly to death while hung on that cross. Jesus knew that he was to be mocked, beaten by brutal soldiers, having his hands fastened to the cross. He knew that the cat of nine tails was to whip him across his back, across his body, and with every stroke and every pullback, parts of his flesh to be torn out, exposing his internals. He knew that the bruising of a Messiah's heels, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15, was not a simple bruise on one's ankle. The Holy Son of God is to take our sins and die for them. Christ knew this. And at that moment, when he saw all has been fulfilled, he finally cried out, "It is finally finished." Satan and humanity has done their worst. God's wrath has been spent. The cup has been drained. Darkness has been defeated on that cross. The wages of sin has been paid in full. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. And with a triumphant cry, no longer a cry of a victim, Jesus cries and declares, he states, "It is finished." Never again to endure the consequence of sin. Never again to be hidden from his Father. His suffering is finally over. We need to see the suffering of Christ and know that we are the ones who put him there. That he suffered and paid a debt in full that we could never pay. That it is our sin that drove him like a sheep willingly to its slaughter. Let us ask ourselves, if we believe this, how does our life reflect this faith? How does our life reflect the life of gratitude to what Jesus paid, to what he suffered for? Which brings me to my third point. Jesus finished his mission. Now we must remind ourselves that Jesus willingly left heaven, taking up heaven's glory, taking up the form of a servant, remaining on earth for 33 years to reach his goal. And if you don't know much about what Jesus was set out to do, Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man came here to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4 that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem them that was under the law. 1 John 3:5 tells us that Jesus came to take our sins. All throughout the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, Christ's mission was very clear. And the reality is we could never have made God happy on our own. All of humanity is found guilty in the eyes of God, as we have all broken God's law. Therefore, in order to redeem a people, Jesus had a unique mission that no other person could accomplish. The demands of God's justice needed to be met, and the requirements of his holiness must be satisfied. For the awful debt of sin that we incur must be paid. And on that cross, it was paid with his blood. Finished for once and finished for forever. And we know that Jesus' finished work was accomplished and recognized by the Father. You see, straight after his death, the Father does four things in recognition of his finished work. Firstly, we see that the veil was torn. Secondly, after 3 days, Christ was rose from the dead. Thirdly, the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God. And fourthly, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father saw that Christ's work was finished and acknowledged it and then acted. So the question is, what value does his accomplishments have to humanity? Well, to every single sinner. It's a message of good tidings. It's a message of hope. But all of what God the Father requires has been done by someone else. No works from us is required. The benchmark, the standard has been met. God has gifted us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to the believer, it is a sweet relief. No longer are we burdened by heavy yokes. No longer are we lost, but now we are found in Jesus. Jesus took away the sting of death. He paid a debt so that we can be debtless. He finished his race so we can have a new race. He was raised from the dead so that we could be born again. Jesus' finished work on the cross was the beginning of a new life for all who were once dead in trespasses and sin, but who are now made alive with Christ. Which brings me to my last point. Jesus finished all that the law required to defeat Satan. Now, when we look at the cross and we look at the Son of God hanging there, it looks like a sign of defeat. We see him torn apart, mutilated, unrecognizable. It looks like this person's lost. It looks like Satan has won. However, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us something else. Hebrews 2:14. It reads, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. That once we were all walking as captives, but Christ freed us. He freed us from a bondage of sin and the weight of the law. Now, in ESL, we often speak about the law and maintaining the law. And one student said to me, as long as I try or I keep trying to maintain the law, then I'll be good in the eyes of God. So in other words, he's trying to tell me that as long as I'm doing these good things and try not to, you know, lie and cheat and the rest of it, then I'm good in the eyes of God. However, after working through the Ten Commandments and what the expectation is, it became increasingly obvious that everyone in the classroom has broken these Ten Commandments, has broken God's law, and that we could never ever keep it. And it's like what Romans says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes you and me tonight as well. You see, the gospel is simple in the way that we've all transgressed God's law, but Christ never transgressed one law. And the Bible points to that one person who kept the law perfectly, who was sinless, who did never lie, who never lied, never cheated, never committed adultery, and was pure in every way possible. And through his passive and active obedience to all of what God commanded from him, he was the only eligible sacrifice to appease the wrath of God and crush the serpent's head. This is our Saviour Jesus. And to summarise tonight's message, we've seen four things. We saw that, firstly, Jesus finished all the prophecies. Secondly, Jesus finished suffering. Jesus finished his mission on earth. And Jesus finished all that the law requires to defeat Satan. And I want to ask you tonight, do you really believe it is finished? Or are you still trying to add to his finished work? Through whether it's your deeds or your religious practices. So let me tell you of a farmer who believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He had a carpenter mate. And he kept witnessing to this carpenter mate. He kept telling him that, you know, Christ finished everything on the cross. We need to have faith in Christ. There is nothing you can add. But his carpenter mate was very stubborn. He was convinced that he can add to Jesus' finished work by doing good deeds. Sounds kind of fair in his eyes. And the carpenter was stubborn, but the farmer was a lot more stubborn. So the farmer decides he's going to give his mate a job. So he says to the carpenter, I want you to build me a gate. Seeing that it's his mate, the carpenter said, yep, no worries. So the carpenter gets working. He builds this big, beautiful gate, you know. He reinforced mesh. He gets the stainless steel hinges. He even designs this timber logo, routers the edges, makes it all pretty. Real sturdy, real strong. It was a masterpiece of a gate. So the carpenter then hands the gate over to the farmer. And the farmer says, thanks very much. Give me a minute, I'll be back. So the farmer walks into his shed, pulls out the oxyacetylene, the oxy cutter, the big welding thing that sends a fire to cut steel, pulls out his grinder, pulls out a hacksaw, pulls out a sledgehammer, comes back. And then in front of the carpenter, he grabs his sledgehammer and smashes straight through the timber logo, pulls out the grinder, starts cutting up his thing, starts destroying this gate that the carpenter spent all of his time on. The carpenter loses his mind and yells at his mate, what's wrong with you? The gate was perfectly fine the way it was. It doesn't even look like a gate anymore, let alone keep anything in or out. You can't use it. It's useless. It's pointless. You see, the stubborn farmer says to his mate, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you. That's exactly what I've been trying to get you to see. You can't add anything onto the finished work of Christ by your own miserable works. Now, this illustration could be deemed a bit extreme, but reality is, when we try to add anything to Jesus' finished work, it becomes religion, it becomes legalism, it becomes everything but what the Bible teaches us about salvation. It destroys the picture of what the Bible tells us, that Christ came, lived a perfect life, suffered and died on that cross and declared it is finished. Don't be like the carpenter tonight. See Jesus for who he really is. Come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Come to have an advocate, a representative on your behalf. come to Jesus for Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the author and finisher of true faith. And if you really do have faith in Jesus and his finished work, then we should be looking to tell our friends as well, our neighbors, our loved ones, that it is finished. That Christ finished the work. Think about how these people are torturing themselves, trying to earn some form of merit, when really Christ has paid the price and finished the work. Invite them to see the finished work of a cross. And Christian today, continue to live out your Christian life. What Christ did on that cross gained victory for us. And we are victorious in Christ. And this is all because of him. So live your life for him. I'll close up in prayer. Father God, we come to you as people who have rebelled against you, who continue to sin against you, but you saw fit to send your begotten Son to come and pay a price that we could never pay. We thank you that he finished the work that we could never accomplish. We thank you that he suffered, and whilst he was on that cross, he thought of his loved ones, that he paid a price for us, that he appeased your wrath and your anger. Oh God, we are not deserving of this extreme display of love, but yet you grace us with this mercy. Father, as we live our life out this week, we pray that we may firstly come to you, if we have not come to you, that we may repent of our sin and turn from our wicked ways. And for the Christian this week, Father, I pray that you may continue to convict us, to remind us of what Christ did, what he accomplished on that cross, how much we need him, and help us to live a life that reflects your love, but reflects a life of servitude to you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.